Turn to 1 John chapter 3. As we continue to work our way through this letter of the Apostle John, he's written his gospel, the fourth gospel. He's written these three letters that we are working through. And he wrote the book of Revelation as well, which we have gone through in adult Sunday school. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 1 to 3, but I would like to start at verse 28 just to give a little more context here. So 1 John, we're going to start reading at chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Let's pray once more. Father, as we look into your word, may we see you in all your glory and your splendor. May we hear from you and understand your will for our lives. May we be empowered to live for you, for your glory. We ask this in the name of the one to whom belongs all the glory, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The story's been around for a long time, and you may have already heard it, but I am going to share it with you anyway, because it's a great illustration of the Father's great love for us. Many years ago, when I worked as a volunteer at a hospital, I got to know a lovely little girl named Liz who was suffering from a rare life-threatening disease. Her only chance of recovery appeared to be a blood transfusion from her 5-year-old brother, who had somehow survived the same disease and had developed the antibodies needed to combat the illness. The doctor explained the situation to her little brother and asked the little boy if he'd be willing to give his blood to his sister. I saw him hesitate for only a moment before taking a deep breath and saying, "Yes, I'll do it if it will save her." As the transfusion progressed, he lay in bed next to his sister and smiled, as we all did, seeing the color returning to her cheeks. Then his face grew pale and his smile faded. He looked up at the doctor and asked with a trembling voice, "Will I start to die right away?" Being young, the little boy had misunderstood the doctor. He thought he was going to have to give his sister all of his blood in order to save her. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. I like the King James here. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God. Yes, the Father's love is especially expressed in the fact that he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And yes, we contemplated that most wonderfully this past Friday night as we celebrated the 499th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses to the Wittenberg Door Church. We celebrated the wonderful truth of justification by grace, received by faith. Yes, because of Christ, we are declared not guilty, because the penalty for breaking God's law has been paid. But along with justification comes adoption. God not only forgives, he gives us the gift of eternal life. He makes us his sons and daughters. How great is God's love for us? How great is it? Well, he's made us children of God. He's made us children now. And he will call his children home to be with him forever. Last week, Jack spoke to us about how we're to conduct our lives on two rails or two tracks, right living and right doctrine. God supplies the power, and he has laid down the tracks of right living along with and right doctrine along which we must move. And here in the text before us, we see the two together, do we not? We cannot separate right doctrine from right living. God's love is a theological truth. God's love is a reality in the lives of his children. How great is God's love for us? There is no greater way for God to extend his love to us than the fact that he has made us children of God. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Not every person is a child of God. Sometimes we hear the contrary. Sometimes we will hear our public figures say, we're all God's children. Well, it is true that we are all made in the image of God, and if you want to say we are God's children in that sense, okay, but that's not the sense that is being spoken of here. That we are talking about someone who has been made a child of God by the grace of God. And in this sense, not every person is a child of God. How were you and I born into this world? How were we born? That is to say, in what condition were you and I born? At conception, we are told in Psalm 51:5 that we inherited the guilt and the sinful nature of Adam. Therefore, from birth, we were enemies of God under his just wrath. And the Apostle John in his gospel says the same thing. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And John goes on to tell us that if God is not our Father, our father is the devil. That's what he was saying in his dialogue with the Jewish leaders. The Apostle Paul says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 2, does he not? That we were objects of God's wrath before we came to Christ. Well, how is one made a child of God? Well, one is made a child of God by the will of God. But to all who did receive him, again quoting from John in his gospel, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We have come to Christ in repentance and faith, and we live lives of repentance and faith, by which we mean that we have turned away from the world's system. That is, we have turned away from its way of thinking that leads to a way of acting. And the focus of our lives is now Christ and his will for our lives. We don't live by the world anymore. We talked about what worldliness means, and it means, according to the Apostle John in the previous chapter, it is a way of thinking that is driven by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And every action from the world comes from those three inner attitudes of our being. And we have rejected that when we've come to Christ. That's what repentance is all about. No, we are not going to live that way anymore. We are going to live God's way. And so our way of thinking as a child of God is not recognized by the world. It sees it sometimes as funny, strange, weird, and sometimes it sees it as a threat. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Again, that the world does not know us is because we do not recognize, we do not acknowledge, we do not accept its way of thinking, its way of acting, and its way of living. It's outside of our frame of reference, which is now Christ. And therefore, we no longer fit in. When we came to Christ, we repented. We changed our minds. Having agreed with God that we were rebels against him, we became convinced, and indeed we became horrified at the fact that if God were to sentence us to hell, he would be perfectly just in doing so. And what is worse, we also discovered that there was nothing that we could do to obligate God to save us. There was nothing, no effort we could apply that would somehow make our good works outweigh our bad works. There was nothing that would enable us to be accepted by God. Nothing that we could do on our own. It is then that we recognize that our only hope was in Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life on behalf of sinners, fulfilling one aspect of the law, it must be perfectly obeyed. And then he died and rose again from the dead, fulfilling the penalty of the law. And he did this on behalf of sinners. The soul that sins, it shall die. And this was the point where we laid down our self-righteous pride and began to follow Jesus as his child. And having come to Christ, having become his child, and having begun to follow him, we began to discover that we were at odds with the world. We did not want to play its game. We did not want to dance to its tune. And yes, the world does think us strange because it does not know Christ, who is what our lives are all about. What's your life all about? I hope your life is about Christ. And that means that when persecution comes, it will never be directly because you're a Christian. No, you're not going to be persecuted. You know, you love Jesus, you follow Jesus, therefore we're going to persecute you. No. You're going to be persecuted because you are a narrow-minded bigot. You are part of those deplorable people who engage in hate-filled speech. Christians in China at the time of the communist takeover were considered by the communists to be agents of Western imperialism. Our teammate, Mehdi Dabaj, who was martyred in Iran in the 1990s for his faith, he was imprisoned for about a dozen years under the Ayatollah Khomeini, and he was accused of being a spy for the CIA. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, chances are that you are going to be misunderstood and that you're going to be misrepresented. Yes, it is a great privilege and the greatest blessing of all to be made a child of God, and thereby being called beloved, as John calls us. But there's a price to pay in being rejected by the world. But it's worth it, is it not? What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world, but lose his own soul? Oh, how great is God's love for us. He has made us children of God, but also he calls us his children now. Now we are his children in the present. It's not something that you're going to work up to, not something that you will achieve. It's not like becoming an Eagle Scout after you've fulfilled all these requirements and then you get this honor. No, you are now a child of God, having come to Christ. And the Greek is very strong here. Sometimes the translators will add words for clarity in the translation, but the word now is right there in the Greek. Now are we God's children. You don't work into it, because it is God's work, and it becomes yours when you repent and believe. And so you can say now, at this very moment, I am a child of God. Now, the Roman Catholic Church scoffs at the idea that one can be so presumptuous as to claim to be able to say, right now, I'm a child of God, and therefore, I have eternal life right now. Not only do they scoff at it, they say that it is an accursed teaching. To the contrary, our Lord in John's Gospel, again, in more than one place, tells it. I'll mention one in John 6:47. I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. Now, present tense, and other places as well. So the apostle continues in verse 2 of 1 John 3, and what we will be has not yet appeared or has not yet been made manifest. The reference here is to what we will actually be like in the heavenly glorified state. We don't know yet what that will be. Now, there's an element of mystery here in this relationship with Christ, and there's this element of mystery as to what our glorified bodies will be like in heaven. And that's as it should be. God is God, and we can never come to the limit of everything about him or everything that he has in store for us. But we ought to be looking forward to that time anyway. That ought to be our goal. At least we know this about the heavenly state. We will be free from the presence of sin in our lives. The presence of sin is what hinders us from fully enjoying our fellowship with God. And that ought to be our goal. That one day the hindrances will be gone. The hindrances to our fully enjoyment of God. Now, we ought to know something about that in our relationships, do we not? In our family relationships, in our marriage relationships. We don't want those things if we really love our family members. We don't want those things to be in our lives that interfere with our enjoyment of one another. And when we lose it, or when we're disrespectful, or we're unkind in our comments to one another, we know that we need to, or we, at least we ought to know, that we need to fix it right away, because we don't want there to be any hindrance in our relationship with one another. And that's really what ought to be motivating us now, in the present, this future goal. You need a goal. You always need goals in life. If you don't have a goal, if you don't have a present, really, you just have response to stimuli. What a miserable existence that is. The goal is that this mortal body someday will put on immortality. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. All the hindrances to our relationship now will be gone. We will be free from the shackles of sin. Is this precious to you now? You know, it's not going to be that great nightclub in the sky or that great golf course in the sky or whatever other ideal that we might be looking for. Do you really want to go to heaven? No, nobody wants to go to hell. That's true. But do you really want to go to heaven? What if you found out that Jesus would not be there? Would you still want to go to heaven? I don't think so. When you think about it. I love being at Sand Lake. I mean, it's a beautiful spot. I love it there. And there's all these childhood memories. And I could be there alone for a while. But after a while, no, I want my loved ones with me there enjoying the same thing. Heaven is going to be about being with Jesus forever. And that ought to be precious to us. The future gives meaning to the present. And that present, if you've come to Christ in repentance, that is, repenting from your old, rebellious, self-centered way of life, if you've understood that the wrath of God was rightly on your head, if you are now believing in Jesus as your only hope to have that guilt removed, then you can say, now I am a child of God. And if you're his child, you really are his child. If you really are his child, then follow him and imitate him as a loved child. He will never let you go. Some would say, well, if you teach that, then people are going to go out and just live any old way they want to live. Actually, the opposite is true. Someone who has been to the mat with his own sin, has felt the gripping reality of guilt before a holy God, and has felt the overwhelming embrace of God's grace, that person is not going to want to sin. A child who is loved perfectly and knows that he is loved is going to want to obey and imitate his Father. How great is God's love for us! He has made us children of God. He has made us children of God now. And he calls his children home. He will call his children home to be with him forever. Verse 3. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. What is this hope that we have in him? What does this hope refer to? It refers back to verse 2. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. That's our hope. That's the future for those who belong to Christ. And hear the more expansive words from the Apostle Paul. Behold, and this is from 1 Corinthians 15. And if you've ever been to Handel's Messiah, when I read this, I always think of that. The bass aria here with the trumpet accompanying. And I always get chills every time I hear that. And I look forward to hearing it again, Lord willing, when Mei Ling will be performing in the Messiah. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. That's our hope. Hope is faith with a certain future. It is the future that gives meaning to the present. What is our future? It is to go home to be with Jesus. That's where we belong. That's home. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our home is in heaven with Jesus. One year when Ben was studying at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, and he couldn't afford to come home for Thanksgiving, and he was able to hitch a ride up to Minnesota to celebrate Thanksgiving with our relatives there. And he said later on, he said it was great to be with them, but it wasn't home. His home is here with us. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself. How? What's the hope? The hope is to be with Jesus. And to be with Jesus means to be free from sin, free from the struggle of sin, is what will happen when we go to be with him. No, heaven is not some great garden of delights in the sky. It is free from the debilitating, destructive, breaking of relationships that is sin. What is one of the overall themes of 1 John? One of those overall themes is that we want to enjoy fellowship with the Father, and our fellowship is with his Son, Jesus Christ. Covenant members know this because they memorized this last summer, right? And so we don't want there to be any hindrance to that enjoyment. Now, if we've embarked on that as our goal, then we are being purified. How so? Again, to repeat ourselves, the long-range ultimate goal determines the short-range goals. If we really belong, if we really long, rather, to be with Jesus, then we will be about the business now of learning to love what he loves and learning to hate what he hates. That's true in any love relationship. If there are things that annoy my wife, I have to stop doing them. I don't want there to be anything between me and her. And that's what it is with Jesus. We need to be learning, what are those things that he loves? What are those things that he hates? Because true love will learn to love what Jesus loves and hate what Jesus hates. He loves righteousness and he hates sin, and so must we. But also part of that love relationship is that he will be disciplining us. That is, training us to that end. As a loved child, we will ultimately love discipline. I didn't like discipline at the moment when I was a child, and I have not liked the discipline that God has applied in my life in certain circumstances. But I like the effect of the discipline. I liked what I learned. I am grateful for that. And we, as a loved child, must expect the fact that he is going to apply discipline in our lives in order to train us, in order to teach us. So tell the Lord what you want. Do you really want to be with him forever? Then tell him that you want to be free from the corruption and the temptation and the stain of sin in your lives. Tell him that. Examine those things in your life that are hindrances to you in your relationship with Christ. And know that as a child of God, that the power of the gospel is with you. And the power of the gospel means that sin no longer has authority in your life. It has influence, yes, but it does not have authority. This morning, we learned another the omnipotence of God. And one of the things that I took away from it, and that Steve Lawson spoke about it at the end of his talk, is that don't say it's too hard to overcome sin. Don't say it's too difficult. Nothing is impossible with God. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Is the gospel bigger than the sin that is weighing you down? Is the gospel bigger than that anxiety which distracts you from your focus on Christ? Is the gospel is the power of God bigger than that which occupies your concern and your disquiet. We have to believe that it is bigger, and we have to learn to apply it in that way. A child of God, the Apostle John goes on to tell us, as we will see when we progress further through the book, that a child of God cannot be practicing lawlessness, which is the same thing as engaging in habitual sin. Again, because the child of God is preparing to live with Jesus forever. And so therefore, you and I must be actively, proactively dealing with sin in our lives. Sin can never be normative. It can never be, well, that's the way I am, I'm sorry. No, don't say that. Believe that the gospel is bigger than the sin in your life. How great is God's love for us? He's made us children of God. He's made us children of God now. And he will call his children home to be with him forever. To be someone's son or daughter is a great privilege, even if you've had bad parents. It's still better than never having had any parents at all. Just ask someone who's never been adopted. But if you've turned from your sin, if you believe in the name of Christ, then you are an adopted son or daughter of God, because there are no natural born children in God's family. So this infinite, majestic, awesome, holy God has, by the necessity of his attribute of love, bonded himself to you in a covenant of love, sealing it with an oath guaranteed by his eternal, unchangeable character and the blood of his Son. How much more solid can we get in a binding relationship than that? And you are now free from the fear of his terrible wrath. Now go out and serve him. Lay down your life. Give your money. Give your time. Help someone who needs help. And I've got a few ideas in each of these areas, and I'd be happy to talk to you about them. Tell the good news of salvation. Do your job as though you were doing it for Jesus, because in fact you are doing it for Jesus, whatever that job is. Wherever the church has been awash in the flood tide of revival, good works has always followed. And we have more opportunity this year to do acts of kindness, assisting people in various ways as never before. So do it. Not to earn God's love, but because you are overwhelmed by God's love for you. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that your infinite love, your steadfast love that reaches into our lives will explode within us to motivate us to live holy lives, pure lives, dedicated lives, lives committed to serving you, not to earn your favor, we already have it, but because we have it, and we want to please you, and we want to enjoy you forever. Help us, we pray, in your holy name, according to your will, we ask this. Amen.